Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 245th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and this is part three in the Beatitude series. The meek are actually mighty. We're going to focus on the third of the seven blessed Beatitudes that Jesus Christ taught at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, are you timid, shy, or fearful? Well, if so, then you're not meek. That's right. Contrary to what most people might say to you, meekness is not weakness. It isn't, folks. In fact, a bridled horse under the control of its rider is the best example of what meekness truly is. You know, meekness is literally strength under discipline. And it won't surprise you, or it shouldn't, I should say. It shouldn't surprise you. Who two of the meekest men in the Bible were. They were Moses and Jesus. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, one thing Moses wasn't was a weak man. Think about it. He was a general who led the children of Israel out of captivity from Egypt. So he's no wimp. 600,000 souls, not counting the women and children, and animals. Like I said, meekness is not weakness. So Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth until Jesus Christ came along. You know, I would like to just paraphrase several of the scriptures in the New Testament that describe the character of Jesus, which builds up to this point where he really said, he said in his own words, the red letters, I'm meek. You know, Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that Jesus emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. And folks, I'm not reading them, I'm just kind of paraphrasing them. And he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, on a cross. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read that we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set himself before that cross and endured the cross, you know, despising the shame. And then he sat down on the right hand of God, on the throne of God. And then Peter told us in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 23, and while being reviled, he didn't revile in return. No, no, no. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's his Father. Now, that's what meekness truly is, folks. And if you still think meekness is weakness, why not just trying to do what Jesus, just try to do some of that. Just try it for a week and see if you're being weak when you try to do that. So the meek shall inherit the earth. Is that awesome or what? I'm just praying that you hear your name called like I'm praying that I want to hear my name called one day, maybe even during this message, as we learn what the biblical definition of meekness is and isn't. Now, it's truly sad today that meekness is a quality that isn't very highly prized in our culture, because Jesus promised us that we'd have much if we had it. So what's up here, folks? Well, it's a blessing, you know. It's one of the Beatitudes. It's one of the blessings. It's an attitude for right living, a foundational attitude for living the life, the new life in Christ Jesus. You know, there's an island in Crete. One of the islands in Crete is called Makarios. And in Greek, that's translated as our word blessed. So that's where the word blessed comes from. And for those of you who know me, whenever anyone asks me how I'm doing, you'll always hear me respond, I'm blessed. So there's this island called Blessed, and they called it blessed because it contains all that's needed to sustain life. That's physical life, folks. So they named it Blessed. And likewise, in Christ Jesus, I possess all that's needed for an abundant life, and that's why I tell others I'm blessed. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter what I might be going through. So the word blessed is derived from the Greek word Makarios, which comes from the name of that island. And to be blessed means having what you need spiritually. And folks, I have what I need spiritually in Christ Jesus. So when you ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to say I'm blessed. I hope that makes sense. So these first seven Beatitudes that Jesus shared with us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, they're not platitudes, but they're attitudes. Attitudes for right living, like I said. These are the attitudes essential for living a blessed life in Christ Jesus. Now, remember what I said last week. When Jesus uses the term blessed in the Beatitudes, he's not referring to what we have or what we do, but rather who we are. And that's our character, folks. Now, of course, our reputation is what others think about, whereas our character is what God and our spouses truly know about us. And when we die, we leave behind all that we did and all that we had, and all that goes with us is who we are. So it's our character that's very important on an eternal sense. It's all that matters in the end, folks. Yet sadly today, most in this lost and fallen world would rather seek happiness than blessedness. Now, happiness isn't something you can actually seek. We talked about that too. Remember the dog chasing its tail? It's something you stumble over while seeking blessedness. Whereas if you seek blessedness, it'll find you, and happiness generally follows as a byproduct. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are they who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you hear that, folks? The meek shall inherit the earth. Wow. What an inheritance, huh? So it might be just you're ready to inherit the earth. Did you ever think about it like that? So what does that literally mean? Who are these mighty meek? Now, like I said, there's one thing this world wouldn't call blessed, and that's meekness. Now, last week I talked about brains, brawn, box, and the world might call these mental men or these moneyed men or these muscled men mighty, but never the meek men, never the meek women. So the point I'm trying to drive home here is that the world sees meekness as weakness, but meekness is not weakness. We have to understand that the Bible says that the meek are blessed and shall inherit the earth. Now, I'm going to say this one more time because I want to drive this point home. If you think meekness is weakness, just try doing for 1 week what Jesus did. For 1 week, and you'll see that meek isn't weak. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. Now, we're going to do more on that later. I want to kind of dive into that particular scripture, okay? But Jesus, in his own red-lettered word, says he was meek. So you still think meek is weak? Think about it. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. Try that sometime, you survivor man. You survivor man wannabe? Come on. He grabbed some whips and drove out the money changers out of the temple, you know? And then he overturned their tables. You think a wimp could do that? He was homeless. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, I think it is, Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes and the birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Yet he was always prepared to serve others. Now, you know those old cliched pictures of Jesus that make him look like he just stepped out of the beauty shop with his long flowing mane of hair and almost like he had makeup on? Those get me sick. You know why, folks? Because Jesus was, or should I say is, a man, a real man, a man's man. Come on. He was strong and almighty. Yet he was meek and lowly in heart. So just go ahead and try. Just go ahead and try doing that, serving others without a place to lay your head, without a good night's sleep and a shower. Just try it. So here's Jesus, a man, a strong man, yet he was meek and lowly in heart. He said it, not me. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, one more time. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So before I move on, I'm just going to say this. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not cowardice. It's not this milquetoast personality. It's not a doormat, folks. Meek means yielded or strength under control. Now, there's this guy. His name was J. Wallace Hamilton. He wrote this incredible book. Pastor Rogers got me hooked up on this book, and it's called Ride the Wild Horses. And Wallace said that God made us, and he put these certain drives and impulses into us, you know. Now, they and in themselves, they're not wrong. But they need to be brought under submission and directed. And so he uses horse training as an example of our natural condition without God and how we become yielded to God. He says that our drives and our impulses, they truly need to be yielded like a wild stallion must be meeked before it can become useful to its owner. So when a horse is put under a rider, it is yielded. I'm telling you, folks, it is. Did you ever see one of those mighty horses in a show ring? That is strength under compliant control. It truly is, you know. And have you ever noticed that these Beatitudes, they came in a specific order? Think about it. First, there was this blessing and poorness of spirit. That's our condition, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who weep. And that's our contrition, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And then there's these blessings for the meek, which involves our control. So we have condition, contrition, and control. So we're to be meek, but not weak, because we have a new master. So let's talk some horse sense for a moment, okay? Just for a moment, for a few minutes, okay? So a horse that has a new master still has the same strength, that same fire and drive and instincts, but now he has a bridle, a saddle, and a rider, okay? So let's look at horse training and see how we can be meeker by the Lord by understanding how a horse trainer would approach a horse. Now, there are three ways to deal with wild horses. There truly are. And this is what Wallace was talking about in his book, okay? He was talking about the ways that you could deal with a wild horse. Two of them are wrong. The first two are wrong. And the third one is the way to do it. So first of all, there's self-release. And some would say, just let them run wild. And that's basically what our thinking people, our talking heads, our pundits, our school administrators, our government servants are all telling us. Just let them run wild. And isn't that what we're letting this current generation do? Let them do their own thing. Dr. Spock told us that in child rearing, didn't he? There's to be no self-restraint. There's no rider. That's what these pundits are telling us. So we're telling our children, if you want to run, run. If you want to fornicate, fornicate. Just make sure you use protection. If you want to eat, eat. If you want to fight, then fight. So these wild horses of carnal desire, they're running roughshod over the earth today, folks, aren't they? The lunatics are running the asylum, so to speak. And what's the world say to do with these wild horses? Well, you could call this the school of self-assertion, so to speak, okay? They say, kill the riders and let the horses run. That's basically saying, just follow your instincts. There was this vain philosopher, this atheistic philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche, and he was probably the number one prophet of self-assertion. To him, this civilization was just a great corrupter, and Christianity was the greatest perversion of all of human instincts. And Nietzsche came up with a solution, and I'm going to quote him here. He says, get rid of all your pious priests and their weak-livered gospel of mercy. Purge out your souls of this desire, this devil of Christianity. Progress depends upon the strong man and the strong peoples. Therefore, be strong and assert yourself. Be a superman. Then later on, this same stinking thinking became the psychology of behaviorism, which is a philosophy that emphatically teaches repression is bad for humans. It is. And that instincts were made to be obeyed. And that life was to be, to live and let be. This is how their propaganda puts it. And these are this is right out of one of their brochures. Untrammeled and free. So, folks, this is nothing but old pagan idolatry from long ago. And I'm telling you, it's live and well in our modern Western cultures through this stinking thinking here. And I'm telling you, we must wake up to the terrible consequences of this way of thinking, this cultural permissiveness with its open marriage, self-assertion. And we see what it's doing in government, business, family, and church. Think about it. We saw Hitler take these vain philosophies of Nietzsche, these vain philosophies of self-assertion, and put it into government. And then we witnessed the making of a strong man, the super race, the Aryan nation. You know, Hitler just kind of embraced Madame Blavatsky's teachings from her two books, Secret Doctrine and ISIS Unveiled. Maybe someday I could dive into those and show you what kind of stinking thinking that is. So what was the outcome of all that? Well, those were the terrible gas ovens of Auschwitz, where this unrestrained intellect piled up, and then it just burst forth, and you just had a log jam of human bodies just all strewn and stacked like wooden logs, washed into a heaping mass of destruction by a flood of this vain philosophy, you know? And then what did they do with that pile, that heap of humanity? They burned it. An atrocity, folks, and that was the philosophy of self-release, a way to deal with these wild horses. So people do this thinking they're free, and what happens? The devil steps in and he takes the reins, and then the rest is history. Well, then there's the school self-restraint, just the opposite end of this thinking. So the second answer to do with these wild horses, and remember, we're referring to our human instinct here, is the extreme opposite of self-release. This way of thinking says that self-negation is the key. And the world would know this is some of the Eastern religions, Buddhism, and even some extreme forms of religiosity that we see in Christianity, asceticism. Okay? And we see that in Christendom. Let me use that word instead of Christianity. So this doctrine of man says that the primitive desires are so fierce that we must find a way to reduce them and even snuff them out. They say the horses are wild, so hobble them, or worse yet, break their legs, and then in the extreme, kill them. They preach to us to take the fire and the zest out of life. Make us lie down and be still. Now, if the way of self-release eliminates the rider, this way of self-restraint, if you take it to the end, actually eliminates the horse. Yes, the horse. You know, think about Buddhism and Hinduism and even this aesthetic Christianity and what it advocates. You know, in his one book, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Pilgrim's Regress. He addresses this school of futile thought. And he pictures it as a barren plain, devoid of any organic life, any soil, just a rock, smooth rock plain, unable to even grow a single radish. Now, email if you'd like to know more about this book from C.S. Lewis, and I might be able, I'm not going to promise you, but I might be able to even cut and paste that little clip out of the book. But it's such an incredible book, Pilgrim's Regress. Now, these three religions I mentioned, they're dedicated to the elimination of desire: Hinduism, Buddhism, and aesthetic Christianity. They want to eliminate desire in the natural man. You know, Buddha saw this desire as the source of all evil and suffering and conflict. He said you must be free of the desires of your soul. So cut the roots out of it. And he taught that we ought to rid our hearts of every want and endure an utterly passionless existence. And then and only then will we find peace of mind and contentment. And then after much practice, we come into the last state of being, which he referred to as nirvana. And that's the state of nothingness. So what he's saying is that you work really hard to just become oblivious. That's what I have to say about that kind of stinking. No, that's plain wrong. That's stinking thinking, folks. In fact, that's like saying to get rid of your headache, just cut off your head. This is what he was saying. He's just saying we should just reduce the conflicts of personality by destroying the powers that make us a person. And I'm telling you, that's so absurd, you know. And you know, sometimes I used to feel like that when Johnny would get into those rant monologues of his about not sinning, and he'd just go on and on and on, and he'd get off on those rants and tell you that you got to do this and you don't do that, and if you don't do this, you're not going to make the rapture, and if you do this, you're going to go to hell. You know, it was just some thinking. And that's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to do. Because it was stinking thinking, folks. My point is, and you can be sure of it, that any religion, including what you used to hear on that show when I sat in the co-host seat, even the dogma, as he called it, of a quote-unquote Christian whose goal is the destruction of desire, has no kinship with the eternal Christ, my Lord and Savior Jesus. I'm telling you, any religion, including that teaching that you used to hear on that show from a quote-unquote Christian preacher with that on his front of his car, whose sole aim is the mere curbing of desire, is not Christian. It is not. You know, there's an old story about a little boy who was playing in his daddy's garage with his tools, and I used to do that. I used to take my dad's hammer and my dad's saw and some scrap wood he'd give me and a box of nails, and I'd build stuff to show my dad when he got home. And my mom would be upstairs above me in the kitchen, and she could hear me sawing and pounding away downstairs, you know. But this time, in this particular story, it got real quiet down there. So Mama just knew that something was wrong, and this wasn't me. This was just a story. But she called out from the kitchen, "Honey, whatever you're doing down there, stop it." And the sad truth is, folks, that the entire system of these types of religions and philosophies and governments are based upon this dogma of negative restraint. And I'm telling you, that's what Johnny teaches. And the truth is, they simply don't work. Just look around the world today. And there's a subtle twist here, too. Some seek to solve the conflicts of life, not by the elimination of desire, but by the severe and systematic suppression of it. They say to curb these wild horses, we need to control people's desires. Now, you can't help but to admire them. You really can't. All of them, including Johnny, for trying. But try as they may, I'm telling you, it's still too negative an answer to be the Christian answer. It really is. So you can't let these horses run wild and kill the rider. You can't curb these horses' wild desires and hobble them, or worse yet, kill the horse. So there must be a right way to deal with these wild horses that are in us and part of us. And this is what Jesus taught. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so how do you ride these wild horses? Well, you meek the horse. Remember I said a meek horse is strength under control. So what's Jesus say about meekness? Well, using the pen and voice of the Apostle Paul, Jesus tells us, remember, we share in the mind of Christ, and when Paul penned these words, he was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God, the mind of Christ. He said in Romans chapter 6, verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." He's talking about the wild horses here. "For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness," that's when you're running wild, you know, or trying to curb them, "and to the iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." That's strength under control. That's the key that I was talking about. So when yielded, we have our ambitions, okay? But now our focus is on serving God. So we still have that fighting spirit, that spirit to defend our family against all forms of evil, even with a gun if need be. But now it's focused to fight the devil and his minion. So we still have that strength, but now it's directed by God. So have you ever been yielded like this? Well, most don't know what it is, but it's what we all must do. You know, Pastor Rogers once talked about a young man he saw walking home, a drunk young man. And so he stopped and picked this guy up and gave him a ride home. And when he got to the boy's house, his parents were so embarrassed that the drunk's dad came to Pastor Rogers. Now, this drunk's dad's name was Fred. And he said, "You know, there are two drunks in this family, and I don't know what to do. I really hate liquor, but I can't stop, and that's why my son is a drunk. He learned it from me. I just don't have what it takes. I can't stop." And Pastor Rogers, he just asked Fred one question. "Have you ever driven a team of horses?" What a question to ask, huh? Now, Fred was an older man, and remember, these stories from Pastor Rogers go all the way back into, like, the 40s and 50s. What Adrian did is he said, "Well, if you had a team of horses and you couldn't control it, but sitting beside you was a horse handler and someone who could, what would you do?" And Fred answered without even any hesitation. And he said, "Well, Pastor, that's simple. I'd turn the reins over to him." And then Adrian replied without hesitation, "Fred, that's exactly what each of us must do in our lives. Hand the reins over to Jesus." You know, the only person that can control those wild horses is Jesus. But he won't. He won't if you don't hand the reins over. So what Jesus does is he doesn't allow them to run free, nor does he cripple them. But what he does is he meeks them, which we've learned is strength under control. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, we're never going to have our full inheritance unless we are meek, and we'll never be fully satisfied unless we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, hand the reins over to Jesus. Give Jesus the will. As that song goes, you know, by Carrie Underwood, we're going to hear that at the end of the message, folks. So the inheritance is ours if we allow ourselves to be meek. And this meekness is the key to getting our inheritance right now. Not on the other side of the Jordan, not on the other side of eternity, but now. I'm so tired of hearing people, even like I used to hear on Tribulation Now, of, "Oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven. I can't wait till I see Jesus." Folks, right now, if you're meek in spirit, you can receive your inheritance. Remember, meekness is not weakness. Just try going for a week being meek like Jesus, and you'll see what I mean, folks. That's why we need to hand the reins over to Jesus. Just let Jesus drive the car. You know, we all used to be yielded to Satan, but now yield to righteousness. That's what that means. It doesn't mean being self-righteous. It means to be filled and imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Now, we're still going to have the same tongue, the eyes, and the ears, but now we praise with our tongues instead of cursing. We still have that same spirit to fight, but now we fight Satan instead of ourselves and each other or God. Be poor in spirit. We must be broken. And then and only then can we be made meek. So before a horse can be meek, it must be broken, but not destroyed. So a meek horse is a horse that's been broken, but not hobbled, not maimed, and not destroyed. And likewise, we'll never be meek until we're broken. That's where I got my ministry name from, Broken. Broken and made whole in Jesus Christ. I was broken, folks, brought down to my knees. Saw all that I worked for in this world slipping through my fingers. My business destroyed. My businesses, I should say, destroyed. In the midst of a federal lawsuit, state lawsuits, local lawsuits, a federal bankruptcy. I was broken. The only thing I had to turn to was Jesus. He was my sustainer. He was my life. He gave me life more abundantly and more fully than anything I ever had running wild, anything I ever had trying to restrain the wild horses in me. Because I was broken, and then with meekness I received the engrafted word. So let's see how this old horse sense applies to us as Christians. Well, first we must be submitted to the Son of God. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30. And this is what I said I wanted to kind of unpack a little bit more in this message. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I was laboring and heavy laden, folks, believe me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus said, I'll give you rest. Just take my yoke upon you. Now, an ox that can take a yoke is an ox that has been meeked, just like those horses. So here Jesus paints this picture of two oxen pulling together in an ox yoke. Jesus is saying, I want you to take my yoke upon you. Now, in every ox team, there's what's known as the lead ox. That's the more experienced, stronger ox. And in this picture that Jesus painted, that's Jesus leading the way. Think about it like this. Christianity isn't something we ought to do. It's something we get to do. It's a privilege. And it's really easy when we learn from Jesus. He won't force himself on anyone, however. I'm telling you, he won't. So we can say no if we wish. But I'm telling you, there aren't enough angels in heaven or demons in hell to make us or keep us from coming to this decision. There aren't. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Okay? So you're going to have to decide, folks. He says, come unto me. Not to a denomination, not to the Vatican or the Pope, or not to some other's screwed up dogmatic Christian philosophy that you might hear on here. Jesus said, come unto me. So we're all to come unto him. And then we must be responsive to the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 21, and I alluded to this a few moments ago. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Did you catch that, folks? And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I'm telling you, meekness is a submission to this higher power of God. And that's kind of what the 12-step program does, but they don't identify the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. So we must allow the word of God to become our bridle and bit, so to speak. Now let's look at this word receive out of James chapter 1, verse 21 for a minute. And now in Greek, there's two words for receive. The first one is lambano, and that means to reach out or to take or to catch. So just picture that, okay? Now pay attention here. You know, one can learn the facts, okay? We can learn the facts of the Bible, and we can do that by reaching out or lambanioing them, okay? But that's not the real truth of the Bible. It isn't. That's logos, folks. Sure, we can learn all the names of the kings and the Bible timeline and Bible trivia and even impress one another and puff ourselves up. You know what I'm saying? You know anybody that does that? But we'll never learn the loving, living truth of the Word, the light of the Word of God, by lambanoing it or reaching out and taking it. First, we must be broken. In James chapter 1, verse 21, the word to receive is dakaiomai, which means to welcome with humility. It means you're ready to receive it all, to make it a way of life, to abide in it. So it's not leading the Word of God past the judgment bar of your mind, so to speak, and deciding whether or not you agree with this and disagree with that. But it's intended to divide asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, you know? Now, in China, you never reach out with one hand to receive a gift or even a business card, you know? The Asian custom, even when I receive a business card from one of my Asian customers, is to take out both hands and to receive it. Now, if I were to go out with one hand, that implies I'm grabbing that card. So I must reach out with two hands. And that implies that I'm receiving their card in humility rather than grabbing it. And likewise, that's how we're to receive the Word of God, with two hands, implying that whatever else we held in our hands, whatever else from this world, we're dropping it and surrendering all to God, and then and only then receiving His Word with meekness. So after we submit to the Son of God and become responsive to the Word of God, then and only then can we be filled with the Spirit of God. Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 through 25. Envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past time, that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gladness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice one of those fruits in verse 23 is meekness. So when we say to Jesus, I put your yoke on me, Lord, then we can say, I receive your word. And then you can say, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And then and only then, folks, can you receive the Spirit. So please grasp the dynamic nature of these verses in this process. The truth is that a man cannot control himself, and if he tries, he's never satisfied, you know. And then appetites unyielded to Christ, they can't be satisfied either. Think about it. How much money is enough money? How much poverty is enough poverty? How much success is enough success, you know? How much dessert's enough dessert? How much meatloaf's enough meatloaf? We have this one lady that comes to Sozo's. It's just unbelievable. She's uncontrolled. She's unrestrained. She'll eat 3 and 4 meals. So you can't be self-directed or self-determined and yoked with Christ. Jesus must lead you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Where, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Did you hear that, folks? All things are yours. Now, do you believe it? All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul wrote, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. As sorrowful, as poor, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Wow, all things. So I don't care what you have, if you don't have this blessedness that comes through meekness, then you truly have nothing. Yet if you have this blessedness, you already have everything. It quite literally is a paradox, yet the only way to live. Think about it like this. You know, the Bible teaches us that the devil either comes as a roaring lion to terrify us or as an angel of light to entice us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Remember, Jesus says, beware of the enemy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, as a roaring lion, he comes to threaten us, saying, you follow me or else I'll take it all from you. Spirit, you can say back to him, how can you do that? I have nothing. And then listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Paul wrote here, warning us about the angel of light. He said, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So then he could come as the angel of light, and he comes enticing us, saying all these really cute things, these catchy sayings. He says, follow me and I'll give you all of this. Now, if you're meeked and yoked in Christ, you can reply, but Satan, all of it's already mine. So what can the devil do to a man like that when all things are yours in Christ Jesus? You know, there's a time coming very soon, folks, when Jesus will return like the lion to rule and reign over it all. Praise the Lord. And all will be restored. And the lion will lay down with the sheep, as the scriptures say. And the saints will rule and reign with Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't make all creation for the devil and his crowd. He made it for his saints. The meek shall inherit the earth. So I want to be bankrupt, folks. I want to be broken. I want to be meek so I can yield to Christ and take his yoke and inherit it all. Don't you? Don't you want that, folks? Now, I love y'all. I truly do. I pray you go out this week and apply these principles and be meek and then be mightily blessed. Amen? Carrie Underwood, please take the spin.
She was driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati on a snow-white Christmas Eve. Going home to see her mama and her daddy with the baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind and she didn't pay attention. She was going away too fast. And before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both her lives flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the air. Jesus, take the